May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Just so you know that these sermons aren't just, you know, cobbled together, I did some research for what I want to talk about this morning. I used Wikipedia. There is no greater academic tool to find the truth. And I looked up how many Christian denominations are there. Denominations are just sort of different expressions of Christianity, formal churches. I looked it up. I got a variety of answers. One website told me there are over 33,000 different Christian denominations. And on Wikipedia, it started listing them. And it listed so many that I really got very, very bored very rapidly. So, if you will accept at the start of this talk today the premise that there are absolutely a ridiculous number of Christian denominations and no one actually knows for definite exactly how many there are, you might as well make up a number and then just be very confident about it and everyone will be, oh really? Okay, yeah. So I'm going to say there are exactly 42,619 different Christian denominations. Are we all good with that? Excellent. Good. Now, I say this because I was reading something recently by one of my favourite authors, a guy called Philip Yancey, who's a guy who writes about Christianity. He writes about grace. He writes about prayers, unanswered prayers, unanswered prayers. He even writes about, one of his books is called Disappointment with God. It's about actually how being a Christian isn't, well, it's really not as clear-cut and easy as sometimes people would seem to like us to think. It's a struggle sometimes as we strive to follow God properly. And he wrote an article in a magazine a couple of years ago. And in this article, he suggested that Jesus, actually, while in his ministry, in his time of ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, Jesus had three prayers that went unanswered in his own life. First one he suggested was that Jesus' prayer about his disciples. It says that Jesus went off overnight and prayed before choosing the 12. And he suggests that maybe, I mean, you look at the disciples, they were quite a lot. I mean, you've got Peter who made lots of mistakes. I like him a lot. He's my hero. You've got James and John who are called the sons of Boagenes or the sons of thunder because of their hot temper. You have Thomas, or Doubting Thomas, as he's better known. And, of course, you've got Judas Iscariot. So, Philip Yancey suggested maybe Jesus' choices of disciples, his prayers as to who to pick, or maybe you could answer that wasn't answered. Equally, you could argue that actually that's what God deliberately chose. He chose people like you and me who make mistakes, who mess up. So I don't know if that's really an unanswered prayer. I'm going to put that in the maybe pile. The second one, he said, was this. On the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He said, Father, for you all things are possible. Let this cup pass from me. Talking about the suffering that he was about to endure, knowing that he'd been betrayed, knowing he was about to be arrested. Let this cup pass from me. And that's another interesting and perhaps arguable one. Was he really actually wanting not to go through with it, or was he... You know, actually he knew that that's what he was called to do, to give his life for us. So again, I'm going to put that one in the probably not categories. Which leaves us with one final third prayer that Jesus prayed that hasn't been answered. And that prayer is in the reading we just heard from the Gospel. John chapter 17, verse 21. That they may all be one. As you, Father, in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. May they all be one. 42,000 and something denominations. Arguably, this is a prayer that is very much still not answered. This is actually one of my favourite passages from John's Gospel, actually. This is a passage that I have preached on many times. Before I went for ordination, I spent my time as a youth worker. I spent 3 years working for churches together in Dorking, as Youth Development Director, working together across the churches trying to connect the youth work that was going on. And before that, I spent 7 years working as a parish youth worker for two different churches, again, doing youth work, connecting things. And it was over those 10 years of work that I became absolutely convinced of the importance of being unified, of working together. Now, I'm not saying that we should scrap all those denominations and all become one denomination. I suspect that would create just as many arguments as we try to decide our new name. But the importance of being together, of sharing something, I realise that we do Christianity best when we do it together. I used to work together with lots of different churches, lots of different youth workers from different traditions. We had Anglicans, we had Baptists, we had Catholics, we had Methodists, we had Free Church. We had a range of personalities, a range of backgrounds, a range of perspectives and traditions, a range of doing things. But for the young people that we worked with, they didn't see us as so-and-so from St. Mary's, so-and-so from St. Peter's, so-and-so from North Church Baptist, so-and-so from All Saints Method. They saw us as the people who told them about Jesus. And that made a massive difference to what we were able to do. It's no coincidence if you look back through history at any of the great moves of the Spirit, any of the great revivalist movements that have ever happened, where huge numbers of people at one time have found themselves excited by the possibility of following Jesus, all of them have in common the fact that you get people from different traditions, different church backgrounds coming together. I talked to a friend about this once. I said, what do you think? Do you think that the unity happened because of the revival, or the revival happened because of the unity? And he said, well, I think actually when we all turn to face the same direction, that's when stuff starts to happen. So whether people were facing the same direction or they started to turn to face the same direction, the important thing is that they were all looking at Jesus. When a group of people all face the same direction, when they've all got the same purpose, it allows something powerful to happen. I mentioned at the start of the service the initiative, the suggestion by the Archbishops of Canterbury and York that we take part in something called Thy Kingdom Come. The suggestion that this week between Ascension and Pentecost, that all the Anglicans, all Christians are invited to spend a week unified in purpose. And there's various things they suggest. There are these beacon events happening across the country where people are invited to gather together. There are smaller scale prayer events where people are invited to come and pray. And there'll be one of those happening on Wednesday night at St. Mark's Church in Horsham. You'll hear more about that later. And another thing that they suggest that we can all do is simply pray. Think of five friends, five members of your family, five neighbours, five people you know, and commit to praying for them for a week or longer. It's a simple thing. Just think of five people who you know, who you would like to know Jesus, and commit this week for praying for them. Wouldn't it be brilliant if every Christian in this country was continually praying for their friends? When we all turn to face the same way, when we are united in purpose, united in heart, united in Christ, we allow God to do so much more. Today is also what we call, rather grandly, our home group Sunday here at St. Mary's. This is the Sunday in the year where we take the opportunity to remind ourselves of the value and importance of the work of home groups, of pilgrim courses, of small groups in the church to refresh our lives, to encourage us. It's an important reminder that actually we're called to be so much more than simply a Sunday people. We're called to be people who throughout the year, throughout every single day, are following Jesus. And a great way of reminding ourselves how to do that is to get together in smaller groups with people to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to pray together, to support each other, to be in fellowship together. We think that these home groups, these small groups, whatever you choose to call them, these pilgrim courses, whatever their label is, are of massive importance to our church life. Because it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Because the point is this: Christianity is not a solo effort. We need each other. We need each other here in St. Mary's, in this church. And we need each other in the wider body of the church. It's not a solo mission. Being in unity with our brothers and sisters is a sign to the world around us that we are part of what God is doing. That's why we value home groups. In a little while at the end of the service, there'll be more opportunity to think about home groups and about how you can get involved in that part of church life. But today, as we're looking towards Pentecost next week, as we're thinking about our call to be part of God's big purposes, of His kingdom, the challenge is to us. How do we do that on the ground, day to day? There's another verse in the Bible that I think really speaks into this. Romans 12, verse 10 says, in the King James Version, prefer one another. Or in different translations, it says, outdo one another in showing honour. And I've always loved this verse because I heard one of my ministry heroes, a guy called Mike Pilavachi, talking about it once. He was talking about a big event that he was involved with in Australia, where sort of one of these big, you know, multi-thousand-seater arenas. And they had a succession of famous Christians doing things, and they had worship leaders from different places. And there was a guy called Tim Hughes there, and someone called Darlene Jeck, who wrote My Jesus, My Savior, which is a song that lots of us will be familiar with. And a couple of other worship leaders were gathered there during the service. And it came to the end of this big event. And who was going to play and lead that final act of worship? Who was going to lead that final song? And backstage, he says, he came across these worship leaders arguing. But they weren't arguing about, I get to do it. No, I want to do it. No, I'll be best at it because I play the guitar the best, or I can strum, or I can sing the best. They were arguing to get each other to do it because they loved each other. They were putting each other's needs and wants and life before their own. They were preferring each other. They were honouring each other. They were competing to put each other first. And I think that's the challenge to us in our small groups, our home groups, the pilgrim courses, in our gatherings of people we know from church, in our life as Christians together in St. Mary's, in Horsham, as Christians in God's big church. The challenge is, how do we love each other in such a way that it shows we are part of what God's doing? So today, as we look towards Pentecost, as we hear the challenge of Jesus' prayer, let us be one. Let us meet and share and encourage each other whenever, wherever we are. Let us commit to being part of the body of Christ to show that we are His. Simply let us love one another and let us seek God's kingdom. Amen.